Well, shalom. Good morning. My name is Abdael. I'm a shepherd. You can just call me Abe if you want, for short. A lot of people do. I'm a shepherd as my father was before me, and his father, and his father, and his father. I think you kind of get the trend there, don't you? You know, be honest with you, when I was a younger man, I wasn't real excited about being a shepherd. It's not a very glamorous life, not very exciting. There was all these other things in the world that I thought I could do that would make more meaning and purpose to my life than watching sheep. Didn't look forward to the family business myself. Didn't really understand what a shepherd represented and what a shepherd had to do. It's a lonely life, it really is. Sheep, they don't smell too good. And a lot of people don't want to be around the sheep. And since we watch the sheep, there's not a lot of people around shepherds. So it can be a lonely life at times. And long, hot days in the sun, chilly, cold nights. Takes a lot of dedication, watchful eye, and a caring heart. It really does, because sheep take a lot of care. You have to watch over them constantly. A lot of dangers out there in the world for sheep. So you sacrifice your life for these little animals. Well, as my father and my grandfather showed me how to be a shepherd, there was a night like none other when we were watching our sheep. One faithful night, one, I guess you can call it a holy night. My whole outlook on being a shepherd changed forever. It was a night, it was dark, but a very, very clear sky. I could see the stars, and you couldn't count them, that there was that many. It was just an amazing night. And it was a little chilly. We stoked the fire up a little bit more to stay warm that night. And we were on the outskirts of Bethlehem, just past the first ridge line, and there's a little valley. All our sheep were in the valley, and we were watching them, and quiet. The only thing you could hear is the sheep. Me, my father, and my grandfather sat there watching our flocks by night. All of a sudden, late into the evening, we heard a voice from behind us on the ridge. And I turned around to look, and there was a silhouette of a man, and what I thought was a man at the time, but then he started to produce light. He started to glow. And this light that shot out from him was pure and white, and there was blues and green. There was, it's almost like the color of the rainbow mixed in with the white light. And the whole hillside beneath him lit up. I'd never seen anything like that in my entire life. Don't ever grow your beard this long because it falls out. But anyway, never seen anything like that in my entire life. And to be honest with you, I don't know how my grandfather and father felt, but I was scared. An angel of the Lord. It was beautiful, but also terrifying at the same time. My first instinct was to run and hide and find a place. But just as I thought that, to run and hide, he spoke with a booming, powerful voice, but also a very kind voice. And this is what he said. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Then all of a sudden, behind him, more and more angels, I mean hundreds, maybe even thousands of angels appeared. And they were praising and singing God. It was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen or heard. Started a little low, and then it started to raise. And I could hear their singing all through the valley. It was beautiful. Filled the whole valley. It was just like what I thought music from heaven should sound like. It was perfect and clear. These angels, the whole valley lit up. I could see everything. And then one by one, they started to disappear. Until it was just the original angel. And even through the light, I could see him. He smiled at us. And then it was gone. I looked over at my father, and he was just standing there with his mouth open and his eyes real big. And then my grandfather looked at us and said, "Let us go to Bethlehem. Right now, let us go and see this miracle that the Lord has made known to us." So we left the sheep right there. First time we've ever walked away from our sheep, but we did that night. We walked. And as we crossed over the ridgeline, we could see Bethlehem. And as we got near the main road into Bethlehem, there's this inn right on the left-hand side when you walk in, first come into the town. And as we were in front of the inn, I heard a baby cry. It was coming from out back, and so we walked around the back of the inn, and there was a stable. Of all places to find this miracle of God was in these stables behind the inn. Well, we walked up, and as soon as we neared the stables, there was this young couple in there, and just like the angel had said, there was a babe in swaddling clothes lying in a manger right there. And as we drew near, the father, he got up and he kind of stepped between us and the baby. Well, you know, he didn't know who we were. We're just in the middle of the night, three strangers coming up. He asked us what we were doing, and my grandfather stepped forward and told him that angels had just appeared to us and had told us about the baby. And at that moment, his wife spoke up and said, let them in. So he stepped back, and we moved closer, and I'm sitting there, and My grandfather went farthest and right next to the manger. And it took him a few minutes. He's pretty old, but he got down on those knees, and I've never seen my grandfather like that. He's a tough man. He really is. He's worked all his life. He's strong. He's a godly man. He always talked about the scriptures and the prophets, and he always said that the Messiah would come. And as he knelt there next to the manger, his hands, they've seen a lot of years of hard labor. Those hands are hard and calloused, strong though. And he reached out with those hands, and I saw him touch the baby on the face and caress his little cheek. And my grandfather started to weep. You know, I've never seen my grandfather weep before, but he started to weep. And in his weeping, he started to pray. And his prayer turned into praise as he thanked God for what the prophets had always told us about. Was now right before us. I don't know about you. I guess I never took the scriptures all that seriously, and I never thought I would be taking part or seeing it being fulfilled in my day. But there it was. The little baby, the future king of Israel, our Messiah. Well, after a little bit, we helped my grandfather up, and he looked at us and said, "Now we must go tell everyone." I said, "Grandfather, it's really early. I don't know if anybody..." "We have to find people and tell them," he said. And he kind of just walked right by us and out into the street, and we ran out after him, and we joined him, and we started to tell anybody we could find. And as people woke up and came out of their homes, we greeted them and we told them about the angels and about the baby, about the Messiah, the Christ. I mean, my grandfather almost single-handedly turned that town upside down. The whole town was buzzing. You know, that was an amazing day. And I felt so good inside sharing with people the truth. You know, that was 40-some years ago. And I still have not gotten tired of telling people the story. I still get the same excitement and joy from sharing the Christmas story. You know, when I share with people, some believe me, but many don't. Many choose not to believe the story. You know, and as a shepherd, I have a lot of time on my hands to think and to ponder. And I wonder why people do not want to have Christ in their life. Why people don't want to know God. As I've studied people and watched them, I think for many of them, they're just too busy with life. They're just too busy. Too many things to do. They just don't have time for God. Not on a daily basis, not in a moment-by-moment relationship. They're just too busy. They'll get to God later, or when things go bad. Others are caught up in the cares of the world. Not just life, but desiring things and material stuff and fame and power, riches. Like that's the meaning of life. What is the meaning of life to you? Is it your reputation? Your legacy? What brings you purpose and meaning in life? A lot of people look at us shepherds and go, "Well, there's not much meaning to them." But you see, that faithful night in Bethlehem changed my whole outlook on being a shepherd. And it gave me more meaning and purpose in my life than I could have ever imagined. You know, in my day, and I'm sure it's the same way in your day, people are not just too busy for God, or he's an inconvenient aspect of what they really want out of life. There were people in my day that hated God, tried to deny him, his very existence. They said if he was real, he was a tyrant. He was evil. They even said that a belief in a God could be harmful to society. Really. I've seen societies that reject God. That's the danger. That's when society gets dangerous and crazy, out of control. Not the societies that receive him and trust him. Have you ever heard of a man named William Tyndale? Born in the late 1400s, was a pastor, was a man of God during the 1500s. He believed in the Christ child. He served the living God. Do you know what he's famous for? Why we remember him? He took the Latin version of the Bible. The Bible that no common man could read. You had to be highly educated to read the Bible because it was in Latin. It's called the Latin Vulgate. And Tyndale took this and he translated the Bible into the common language so that everybody could read it. The rulers of the day did not want the common man to have the Bible because what the Bible teaches us is truth and it brings freedom. Freedom to you personally, and freedom to whole societies. It tells man that God is in control, not man. And there were many rulers that did not want William Tyndale to do this. But at the risk of his very life, he set out. And he accomplished what he set out to do. But in the end, he was captured. He was tied to a stake. He was first strangled and then burned. The tradition says that at his last few breaths while he was being strangled, he yelled out to God, "God, soften the heart of the king." Well, eventually God answered that prayer. It's about 100 years so later, King James authorized the King James Bible. What makes men like that? What makes men so strong in their belief that they were willing to lay down their life for a book? Today, I want to share a short message from you from that book. You know, this book, even today, there are men and women dying for the book. This last week, North Korea, a Christian missionary pastor was captured in North Korea smuggling Bibles in. He was sentenced to life with hard labor because he was bringing the book to people. The book represents the truth of God. And there's many people that despise the truth. Today in your culture, there's a war on Christmas, I hear. But like John the Baptist said a few weeks ago, the war is not on Christmas, the war is on the Christ of Christmas. The war is on Jesus. People do not want to be reminded of Jesus because it scares them deep down inside. Because Jesus represents the truth. He even said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If they can get rid of any reference to Christ, they can feel secure in whatever belief, false belief, they're putting all their faith in. But when they're reminded of the Christ, the only way to God, it rattles them shakes their foundation scares them. This morning, as I have been doing all my life, I want to share the truth of the Christ child with you. I want to share some truth about you. Truth about God. Many of you have probably already heard the truth that I'm going to share this morning. Many of you are already living by them, and that is good. But maybe there are some in here today who have never heard the truth. And even if, for those that have heard and are living by it, it's still good to hear and to remember. Because these are the truths that you need to share with people. I want to start out with one verse in Psalms 145. Why people would hate God, despise his ways, I do not understand. Because Psalms 145 verse 17 says this, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." The Lord is righteous. What does that mean? That means he will never, ever, ever do anything that is evil. He is completely good, completely trustworthy. He is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Whatever he does, even when he brings judgment. And many people despise him for that, bringing the just judgment of God. He always shows grace before judgment. Always. Search the scriptures. Every time he brings judgment, there is grace given first. Grace is getting something you do not deserve and not getting what you do deserve. Grace. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. He's open to everyone. He does not despise. He does not reject. He's not prejudiced. He's not racist. All can come to him. But they must come to him and call upon him in truth. And what does that mean? Well, there's a couple truths you need to know about Christ as well as yourselves. Let's look at the first truth about Jesus Christ. You can find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The Word. The Trinity, one God, three distinct persons. I have not met a theologian yet that can completely explain the Trinity to me. The very unique essence of who God is. Literally, our finite minds cannot comprehend an infinite God. And what kind of God would you want if our finite minds could actually comprehend it? If your mind can understand a God, then that God is a man-made God. But the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, one God, three distinct persons. And here, the second part of that Trinity is known as the Word. And the Word was with God. But the Word was also God. Look at verse 14 in that same chapter. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. God coming to connect with us in the form of the Christ child. In Bethlehem. So the first truth you must understand about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. And I know there's many people who say he never said that about himself. And the Bible doesn't teach that. Well, if anyone ever says that to you, take my word from it. They've never read the Bible. It's exactly what Jesus taught about himself and what the Bible teaches about him. Jesus is God. The next truth is found in that same chapter, verse 29. The next day, John, that was John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you understand that statement? The sin of the world? How much sin is that? Sin is when we break God's laws. And God gave us laws to protect us, to make life good. How many of you had parents that gave you rules when you were a teenager? How many? All right, everybody. Good. How many of you broke those rules? Everybody. Why? Those rules were meant to protect you. Mom and Dad, we're looking out for you. Someone give me a reason why you broke those rules. Stubborn? Prideful? You knew better? You knew better than your parents, you're saying? Wow. We did. Yeah, we did. We did. You know, it's amazing how many teenagers have figured everything out. No offense to any teenagers in here. Sarah. I saw that look on her face. Sin is when we break God's laws. Just imagine if everyone obeyed the Ten Commandments in the world. But no one does. Sins of the world, how much is that? Let's just narrow it down. How much sin in your own country? In your own state? In your own county? How much sin is in this town? How much sin is in each individual person in this town? Then you take it back out all the way across the world. And not just for today, but for every day, since the beginning of time, since the very first sin in the Garden of Eden. The sin of the world, it's a lot. He came to die to receive the punishment for all those sins. The Lamb of God. Jesus is God. And Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. The next truth you need to understand is not about Christ, but about you. That truth is found in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, the lawlessness of us all. Sheep have gone astray. I can testify to that as a shepherd. Sheep are strong-willed little animals. And if you don't guide them and you don't correct them, and they'll scatter, they'll go in every direction. They're all their own little heads. They're just going to go in every which way. They have no idea, the sheep, they have no idea of the dangers that wait there, out there for them. The wolves, bears, mountain lions, thieves. A lot of dangers out there for those sheep. And you see, sheep, they have no defense capability. Do you know that? They don't have any great claws or big horns. They're quite a defenseless little animal. It says we, humankind, are like sheep. You guys just testified that you're all strong-willed and prideful because all every one of you disobeyed mom and dad. You went astray. Well, the same way we disobeyed our parents, we disobey God the Father. We're very strong-willed. We're very prideful. And we have no defense mechanism against the sin nature that each one of us have. That sin, that rebellious attitude towards authority. That attitude that gets the best of you and you lose control of your temper and your tongue and makes you do things that you know are wrong. Jesus told one of his apostles one time that sin was crouching at the door waiting to destroy him. Sin destroys. All we like sheep have gone astray his own way. And for that, we deserve to be judged by God. Just like you probably got in trouble if mom and dad found out that you broke their rules. But the Lord has laid that punishment on Christ. He was God. He came as the Lamb of God because we were like sheep gone astray in a field of sin. Let me ask you something. If you had created a race of beings and that race turned on you, rejected you, despised you, chose not to believe in you anymore, didn't want to follow your ways, how would you feel towards that race of beings you created? Most of us would probably say, I'm done with them. But not the righteous God of this universe, no. He cares for us. He wants a relationship with each one of us. That sin separates us from him, so he sent his son to deal with it, to provide a way back for us. You know, that little baby grew up, the little baby in Bethlehem that I witnessed that night, he grew up into a great rabbi. He was a teacher in Jerusalem. And there was one day I was in Jerusalem and I heard him teach. And it all of a sudden made sense why he was born, why God would reach out to us and love us still. It all made sense with his teaching. What he taught is recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 10. Starting with verse 11, he said this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But hireling, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. I was amazed. The Messiah, the Christ who was teaching, said he was a shepherd. A shepherd. I understand that. As a shepherd, I love my sheep. I will fight off any danger that comes to my sheep. I have known shepherds who gave their lives in defense of their sheep. I don't know what it is about us shepherds, but we love our sheep. And God is the good shepherd. Christ is our good shepherd, and he loves us. And the only way for him to fight off the danger, the wolf, the sin, was to die in our place, to save us from that wolf. I want you to know something else about the Christ as I close. Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was born to die. He came in the manger to die. That's why he was sent. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. You see, Christ was perfect, but the suffering proved his perfection, that there was no sin in him. He was lied about, rebuked, and talked bad about. He was arrested for no charge. He was beaten. He was whipped and scourged. And then he was pierced and hung on a cross. The worst kind of torture you can imagine. And not once did he lash out at those who were doing this to him. Not once did he despise them or reject them. Not once did he not love them. He loved them through the whole thing, even up to the end where he said, "Father, forgive them." His suffering proved his perfection. And what suffering it was. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this: "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame," the joy of the suffering. Not that he enjoyed the physical suffering, but no, what it represented. Him being the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. And the suffering was pain for your and mine sin. He was opening the door back for us to be in relationship with the God the Father. In the suffering, there was joy. Because there was purpose and meaning in his life that many thought had been wasted, that many thought was over. But no, the joy, because he loves us so much. And that joy, he was thinking of you and me and us coming back to him. In Hebrews 13, it says this: "Now may the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep," Christ proved who he was with the way he handled the suffering, the blameless, sinless Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Christ, God in the flesh, and defeating sin, he then defeated death by conquering the grave, the tomb, to prove once and for all who he was and who he still is today, the risen Lord. From the cradle to the grave to the sky, the good shepherd. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. That is what Christmas is all about. And from that very moment on that special holy night back in Bethlehem, my life forever changed. I saw the Christ. I heard him teach. I saw him die. and now he lives again. I told you as a lad, I did not look forward to being a shepherd. That's before I understood what a shepherd really is. My literal life, my daily occupation, in a small way reflects every day a truth about my Lord and Savior. So I try to be the best shepherd I can to glorify him, to share with people the truth of the good shepherd. But you don't have to be a shepherd for that to be true in your life as well. Whatever God has called you to, wherever you find yourself in life, trust God. He is good. He is your good shepherd. Allow him to fill your heart with the peace and joy that only he can. You see, the purpose in life is not about fame, power, wealth, legacy. The prophet said this, Jeremiah, "Let not the rich man boast about his riches. Do not let the wise man boast about his wisdom. And don't let the strong man boast about his strength. But if you want to boast in something, boast in this, that you know the Lord your God. And that, God says, I am well pleased." The Christ child came for you and I to open the door that we may enter back in to a relationship with our Father, the one who created us. He loves you. He died for you. He calls you today. If you've already heard the call and answered, I'm glad. But if you're sitting in here this morning, you've never had that moment with God where you heard the truth about the Christ, about yourself, and God's salvation, today is the day for you to turn from your sins and turn and put your faith in Christ. Ask him to forgive you and save you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you'll start your new relationship with him. That is the meaning of Christmas. And that is the purpose of our very lives. To know God. To return to that one who created us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you and we thank you because you are the good shepherd. And you lay down your life for the sheep. Lord, it's not flattering sometimes for us to be called sheep, because sheep can be dumb. Sheep can be stubborn. But Lord, that does define humanity. It defines humanity when we are on the outside of you. When we're outside of you, Lord, all we can do is cause havoc and destruction in this world. But with you, found in your Christ, we can bring love and joy and peace. We can have real security because we are in your arms and your hands. Lord, we thank you for the Christ child. We thank you for the baby in Bethlehem. The hope that was restored to mankind with that little baby. We thank you for the life of that child, the life of Christ. And we thank you for his sinless life, his perfect life. We thank you for his ministry, his teachings. We thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf. And we thank you for his resurrection. Lord, we also thank you for the word of God that you have given us. Lord, as Christians, help us to seek you with a full heart. Not just have this great feeling during the Christmas season, but to maintain this joy all year round. And Lord, if there's one person in here who does not know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I ask you to help their heart to open and soften, just like William Tyndale yelled out for the King of England. Lord, I pray that the people's hearts in here that do not know you will be softened, where they will see how good and righteous you are, how much you love them, what you did for them. They will truly understand this season what Christmas is all about. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. And we pray this in your holy name, the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.